How do you picture your relationship to God? What images go through your mind when you think about who you are before God? Perhaps you use a business image. God's the chief executive officer, you're the chief operating officer. Or perhaps you use a political image. He's president, you're secretary of state. Or a sports image. He's the coach and you're the quarterback. Or maybe a military image. He's the general, you're a colonel. Or a familial image. He's your big older brother. He's stronger and wiser and more experienced. You are the faithful, loyal, younger brother. Now, does something disturb you about each of those images that I just presented? I hope so. Surely the difference between God and me is much greater than the difference between the president and the secretary of state. So, can we maintain the general tenor of these images and just reduce our role a little bit? Is that going to be more accurate? So God is the CEO, and I'm the branch manager of the bank. So I know the details of my area, and I may need to give him some input in how to run this particular branch, but he is the one who's really in charge. Or in politics, he's the president, and I'm just a congressman instead of the secretary of state. Or he's the coach, and I'm the second string defensive tackle. Or he's the general, and I'm the brand new lieutenant just out of ROTC. Or he's the father, and I'm the teenage son. Do these changes solve the problem? Do these images still make you too smart, too important compared to God? Or perhaps some of you are thinking, oh, all of those are way out of bounds. I could never imagine my relationship to God in any of those ways. I am nothing before God. David sometimes felt that way. In Psalm 8, he says this, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Well, today, when we look at the heavens through the Hubble telescope, we see a lot more than David did. We now know our own galaxy, the Milky Way, has at least 100 billion suns, stars in it. Maybe 500 billion. We don't really know. A huge number of suns and stars. And to travel from one side of our galaxy to the other side of our galaxy at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, you know how long that would take? 80,000 years? 100,000 years? It's not something I can even comprehend. And that's just one galaxy. How many galaxies are there? 3,000 galaxies that are visible to the Hubble telescope, and other evidence suggests that there may be many, many more, maybe billions of galaxies. So you and I, like David, can look at the night sky and think about what we know about the heavens through what we've discovered through the Hubble telescope and others, and think, I'm not an advisor to God. How can I advise someone who creates such vast expanses of space? I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. I am like the tiniest speck of dust compared to God. Now, you could take this correct humbling experience of looking at God's creation and be so overwhelmed by His greatness that you don't feel you can have any relationship with Him. Is that a more accurate image of our relationship with God than those others I've mentioned at the beginning? Now, there's a third possibility when you think about your relationship to God. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you don't believe in God at all. And so my initial question doesn't even make any sense. You can't have a relationship with a being who doesn't exist. So the question, how do you picture your relationship with God? And how should you picture your relationship to God? As soon as we, with David, consider the heavens, the moon, the billions and trillions of stars, the extent of all the galaxies, we have to conclude that if they have a creator, we are indeed nothing in comparison to Him. I'm not His quarterback and He's the coach. But the Bible clearly teaches that we are in relationship to God one way or another, all of us, and we can be in a close, personal, intimate relationship with God. So some of the possible images I mentioned should just be thrown out. But how should you picture your relationship to God? Well, this morning we're beginning a series of sermons on the image of us as little children, two-year-olds, before God the Father. I've been reflecting on this image to some extent for many, many years, and especially for the last 6 to 8 months. And I believe this image is profoundly helpful in keeping me from two errors. The first error, thinking too highly of myself. And the second error, thinking I'm insignificant. The first error, thinking I'm God's advisor, that He needs me, and I better sort Him out and tell Him how to get things done right. The second error, thinking I'm nothing and God does not even notice me. So thus, this image is helpful in guarding us from some of our society's prevalent misconceptions about who God is. Our God is indeed far beyond us. We cannot understand Him. He is not just a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser, a little bit stronger than we are. He is infinite and we are finite. On our own, we cannot even come close to grasping who God is. And yet, as David goes on to say in Psalm 8, He crowned man with glory and honor. And as today's text teaches us, we can rest in Him like a little child rests on his mother's breast. I want to share these biblical truths with you, and I believe and pray that God will use this series in a mighty way to deepen our understanding of who God is, deepen our understanding of who we are before Him, and thereby cause us to fulfill our purpose more fully. Our purpose to deepen our joy in Him so that we might express our joy in Him in worship and so that we might spread that joy in Him to many others. So I want to start this series this morning by using as our outline 3 questions and 3 answers. First, how can we rightly picture our relationship to God? Answer, through God's baby talk. Second question, what does God's baby talk say? Answer, biblical images of our relationship to God. And third, are you God's 2-year-old? Answer, yes. Yes. I'm only going to introduce Psalm 131 this morning. If I had preached all I planned to on Friday this week, we would be here until about 2 o'clock. And so I've cut this sermon at least in half, maybe in thirds. And we will continue with Psalm 131 the next time I preach. But first section, how can we rightly picture our relationship to God? The 16th century reformer John Calvin was much in awe of God, even without the benefits that we have of pictures from the Hubble telescope. Calvin wrote this: "The majesty of God is far above the reach of mortals who are like worms crawling on the earth." So how can a worm have any relationship to God? Calvin continues, "The Father, who is infinite in Himself, becomes finite in the Son because He has accommodated Himself to our capacity, that He may not overwhelm our minds with the infinity of His glory." Hear that again. He has accommodated Himself to our capacity, that He may not overwhelm our minds with the infinity of His glory. We can have a relationship with this vast, infinite God because He chooses to make that possible. We are indeed nothing before Him. We are insignificant unless He gives us significance. He has chosen to reveal Himself through His living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, and through His written Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. He accommodates Himself to our capacity. He speaks to us in language that we can understand. He uses images from everyday life so that we can know all that we need to know about Him. So as Derek Thomas, a pastor and teacher, comments on this passage of Calvin, "What we know of God, we know only in part, only to the extent to which He has revealed Himself. And even that revelation is just so much baby talk. And we must always remember that it is so." Hear that. What God speaks to us is baby talk. When God speaks to us, He speaks to us the way we speak to toddlers. When you speak to a 2-year-old, how do you talk? Our daughter Erin was born 26 years ago next month. And for the 13 years plus after that, we had a child 2 or under in our household. So Beth and I had a lot of experience speaking to 1- and 2-year-olds. Now, from that very first pregnancy, we decided that we were not going to speak to our children in what's often called baby talk. We weren't going to say, "What does the little baby want to do?" We were going to enunciate clearly, just as we would when we were speaking to an adult. For we wanted to communicate clearly to our children, and we wanted to teach them to speak clearly. Now, we didn't always succeed in this. Thomas, in particular, until he was 6 or I don't know how old, when he tried to say the word girl, it came out gwol. But we tried to enunciate clearly so they too would speak clearly. Now that is what God does for us. He doesn't confuse His speech. He simplifies His speech and speaks clearly to us, accommodating Himself to our capacity so that we can understand what He is saying. Now, as God accommodates Himself to our capacity, He is speaking words that we can understand. But words that we can understand does not mean words that we easily understand. Think about that. move back from the two-year-old down to an infant. If I'm going to speak to the infants, is there any way I can speak to that infant in a way which is easy for the infant to understand? Infant doesn't understand any language. And so the infant has to process all these things that are coming in and figure out what's going on. So to say that God speaks in baby talk to us is not to say he speaks only things that are easy for us to grasp. Instead, he challenges us. But nevertheless, he is reducing the complexity of his speech greatly, but still speaking in a way which challenges us. And this is exactly what we tried to do with our children. From the time our children were very little, we have been reading books aloud to them. It's something that has been part of our family. And we're always trying to read books which will stretch our children. But when Erin was two, we didn't read War and Peace to her. Right? That was not something that she was going to be able to grasp at all. That would have been to no purpose. But when she was two, I did read all of the Narnian Chronicles to her. Now, that was a challenge for a two-year-old. But it stretched her and helped her to grow and understand more. And that is the way God speaks to us. Words which are challenging, difficult for us to understand, as Peter says about the writings of Paul. But nevertheless, baby talk from God to us, communicated in a way that we can understand if we apply ourselves to it and ask for the insights of his Spirit. So, we are two-year-olds before God. There are many things that he says to us. There are many things about himself that we could never understand. If he explained to us the intricacies of his creation, of his thoughts, of his plans, that would be like us reading War and Peace to a two-year-old. Nothing would get through and we wouldn't learn anything. Instead, God accommodates himself to our capacity. He speaks to us true words in helpful images in the Bible. And he shows us what he is like through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we do get an incomplete picture, but nevertheless a true picture of who God is and what our relationship to him can be. When we lived in Kenya in the early 80s, of course, there was no internet at that time, and so we got most of our news over shortwave radio. And we would listen to the Voice of America broadcast, and normally the announcers would speak rather in the cadences that I'm speaking now. But about 2 hours every day, the announcer would change, and he would begin to speak like this. This is the Voice of America broadcasting in special English to try to help people for whom English was not their first language to be able to understand. That's the way God speaks to us. He broadcasts in special English, or special Mandarin, or special Tagalog. He is beyond us, and we can never comprehend him on our own. If he left us to our own reason, we would never figure out who he is. But he has chosen to reveal who he is to us. And Peter promises in 2 Peter 1:3, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness in his written word. God's revelation is true, completely true. It is incomplete. He will reveal more and more of himself to us for all eternity. And there will always be more to learn, for God is infinitely glorious, and it will take an infinity of time to comprehend all of his glory. But praise God, he communicates to us. He accommodates himself to our weaknesses. Well, what does God's baby talk say? Let's look at some biblical images of our relationship to God. I'm not going to try to make an exhaustive list. That would take many Sundays. And I'm not going to elaborate at all on most of these images. But I want to give you some taste of the range of biblical images that picture our relationship to God. So don't try to turn in your Bibles to all these different passages. Just note them down. I'll post something on the blog this week so it's all available to you. So first of all, let's look at images of our relationship to God where God is pictured as an inanimate object. God is our strong tower, our fortress, Psalm 61:3. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. God is our rock, Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. He is our shield, our protector, Psalm 115:11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He is a hiding place, Psalm 32:7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He is a lamp, a light. 2 Samuel 22:29. You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. Or Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Some inanimate pictures of our relationship to God. Other cases, God is pictured in animate terms, but not as a person. As a sheep or a shepherd, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Or as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. But then there are, of course, many, many personal images of our relationship to God. A picture of a master to a slave, 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as God's slaves. Our God as our ally, particularly a military term. Psalm 115:11, again. He is their help and their shield. The word help is a military term for ally. Or we are His friends. Jesus says, John 15:15, I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And of course, the image of us as the bride of Christ, corporately the bride of Christ, not individually a bunch of brides, but corporately one bride of Christ. Therefore, Ephesians 5, 31-32, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Finally, we are heirs. Heirs. Romans 8:17. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then, many times, including today's text, Psalm 131, God is Father, and we are little children. In some cases, as in Psalm 131, God has mother-like qualities that are used to picture His tender care for us. And those will be our focus the next several sermons. Well, think about all those images that I just presented to you. The strong tower, the rock, a shield, a hiding place, a light, a master, an ally, a helper. We are His friends. We are His bride. We are His heirs. We are His little children. He is our Father. These are all wonderful images. And indeed, He plays all of these roles for His people. But if we only look at these, we're leaving out some important biblical pictures of our relationship to God. The Bible includes other personal images of us before God, images that are not comforting. And we need to keep all of these types of images in front of our minds to get a fully orbed picture of who we are before God. So consider these images of broken personal relationships between us and God. Luke 15:11-32, what we normally call the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read it. Most of you know the story. The man has two adult sons, and both of those sons reject him as father. And we are like those sons. We are like that younger son, the prodigal son, the licentious son, who wastes all the father gives him so that he might satisfy his desires. And we are like that older brother, the self-righteous son, outwardly obedient, yet actually despising his father's mercy and love. Or then there's the biblical image of God as the husband and us as his bride, but us as the adulterous wife, rejecting our good and gracious husband, indeed despising him and seeking sexual favors from other men. Ezekiel 16 is a long meditation on this image. Just a couple of verses. Verse 32, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. And this is not only an Old Testament image. New Testament 2, James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That friendship with the world is sexual infidelity before God? Therefore, says James, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or a third negative image. God is judge, and we are the condemned criminal. We looked at this a few weeks ago as we preached through Acts. But Hebrews 10 brings this out very clearly. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. There's the image. And a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our picture of us as little children resting on our mother's breast needs to be informed by these other serious pictures of our relationship to God. Remember, God is speaking baby talk to us. He is beyond us, and He's explaining to us who He is and who we are. Every image is helpful, but each image individually is quite incomplete. So, for example, we cannot build the theology of our relationship to God based solely on this comforting image of us resting on God's breasts. We can't say something like, well, the relationship between me and God is like a loving mother to her 2-year-old child. And with my 2-year-old, I would never throw a disobedient 2-year-old out of my house. Therefore, God will never eternally condemn anyone. To argue that way is forgetting the whole analogy of the 2-year-old. You are the 2-year-old when you're trying to argue that way. So that's like the 2-year-old saying, well, Daddy said he loved me, and spanking doesn't seem like love to me, so therefore my daddy will never spank me. There's something else beyond the understanding of the 2-year-old that's going on. And there is something else beyond our understanding that's going on. So God gives us all these images to picture who we are before Him. And we need to take them all into account when we try to develop a picture in our mind of who we are before God. We must believe God's revelation about Himself. We must believe all of God's revelation about Himself. He tells us He is a loving Father who cares about His little children. He will guard us, protect us, and bring us to Himself. And He tells us that we have each rejected Him, and we each deserve His eternal judgment. We must believe all of God's revelation and trust Him and act like that little child in Psalm 131. So let's now turn to this last section. Are you God's two-year-old? Let me read Psalm 131 again for us. Well, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Well, we'll look at this psalm in considerably more detail the next time I preach. But today, just 2 points. First, relax and rest in God like a two-year-old on his mother's breast. And second, know what you don't know. First, verse 2. David says his soul, his passions are quiet. And he says they are quiet like a weaned child on his mother. The word weaned normally means no longer nursing from his mother's breast. But I think the picture in this psalm doesn't have anything to do with whether the child is still nursing at times or not. I think it has to do with complete satisfaction. For the scripture compares us positively several times to a nursing infant. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We are supposed to long and desire God's word given to us. And then Isaiah 66, there's an image of the Israelites nursing from the breast of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is pictured as a female, and the Israelites are going to nurse at Jerusalem's breast. But then God changes the image from Jerusalem to himself as the motherly comforter. Verse 12, you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her, that's Jerusalem's hip, and bounced upon her knees. But then in verse 13, the image changes. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. So being a nursing little child is not a negative image in Scripture, quite the contrary. So I don't think it's negative here. Also, note, at this time, of course, there's no such thing as baby formula at the time this psalm is written, and it's quite common for a woman to nurse her child until he was 3 years old or thereabouts. So think of a two-year-old, perhaps still nursing, perhaps not, doesn't matter. In either case, this child has just eaten, he's well fed, he's clean, he's secure, he's caressed, he's loved. He's surrounded by all of the smells that he associates with his mother and all of the positive associations that that brings to him. He's embraced by her warmth. He is completely at rest, completely content. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried about a next meal. All this child wants is right there. He has his mommy. He has his daddy. They provide. He trusts them. And he is confident in them. And David says, this is how we should be before God. This is how we should be before God, resting on him. So this is a picture then, which is reiterated other places. Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. Hebrews 4:11, make every effort to enter God's rest. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 73:25, earth has nothing I desire besides you. And as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:28, now, little children, abide in him. That's the attitude of the little child. And that's the key biblical picture of the relationship of the believer to God. Is that your attitude towards God? Abiding in Him, resting in Him, content in Him, delighting in Him. Pray to that end. Aim for that. Relax and rest in God. Become like that little child on his mother's breast. Second brief point on Psalm 131. Know what you do not know. Verse 2. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now David is not saying ignore things you can't understand. Nor is he saying, don't think about these complex issues. Indeed, Paul commands Timothy, think about what I say, for God will give you insight into all of it. Terrible things happen in this sinful world, and these terrible things should disturb us. They disturb Jesus. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. We are instructed to mourn with those who mourn. Jesus promises us tribulations in this world, and those tribulations will be painful. We will see them happen to ourselves. We will see them happen to things to people that we love. And we should be troubled. We should cry out to God when these things happen. They should make us long all the more for Jesus to return and restore all things, to wipe the tears from our eyes. But you know, if He's going to wipe tears from our eyes, we must have tears there to start with. So we should be disturbed about pain in this world. David is not saying, rest in God and go around constantly smiling, pretending everything is perfect. That's not the point. What then is he saying in this psalm? Well, in this case, looking literally at what the Hebrew says, I think, is helpful. ESV reads, do not occupy myself with, and I think that's a good translation. Literally, that verb means, do not walk around in. Do not walk around in things too great and too marvelous for you. They are there. And we got to think about them sometimes. And we got to weep over them. But that's not where we live. There is indeed sorrow. There is indeed concern. Paul expressed this himself, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 11:28. I face daily the pressure of my concern. Some translations render that my anxiety. For all the churches, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And any parent knows that sense for a child that you think might be wandering away from the faith. Any person who's been any sort of spiritual authority over another person knows that sense of concern and anxiety. But Paul would feel that anxiety, and yet he would go to sleep rejoicing. He was sorrowful, he tells us, but always rejoicing. He was concerned, but he rested in mommy's arms and reclined on her breasts. He did not know how God would work all things together for the good of those who love Him, for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. When he saw this pain, when he saw people beginning to wander away from the faith, when he saw disputes within the very churches he had planted. But his daddy had told him that they would all work together for good, and he believed him. So he told God his sorrows, and God listened, and then he slept in his arms. And that is what we too should do. Friends, there are many things too great and too marvelous for us. Our God made thousands of galaxies and billions of stars. And of course, There are matters that he deals with that we can never understand. But he holds his little children and he tells them, drink what I provide. Eat. Take all you need from me. You need nothing else. Rest in me. Rejoice in my love. Trust me. And I will give you the desires of your heart. My friends, you're not God's quarterback. You're not his chief operating officer. You are not even his second string defensive tackle. He is indeed infinite. He is indeed well beyond our comprehension. And furthermore, you and I have belittled him. We have rejected him. We have acted like that adulterous wife, and he would be perfectly just in turning his back on you and on me and only acting before us as our judge. But in his mercy and grace, he has chosen to accommodate himself to our weaknesses. He accommodates himself to our sin, not by turning a blind eye to it, but by taking the penalty on himself, by sending his son Jesus to pay the penalty for all the sins of everyone who will only believe and trust in him. And he accommodates himself to our intellectual capacity by speaking to us baby talk that is challenging for us to understand, but we are able to understand by his grace. If you only believe, if you trust him, your relationship to him can be that intimate, close, loving one of the mother to the child. You can be fully satisfied in him. You can delight in him above all else. You can rest in him. So will you do that? Will you repent of trying to put God in your box, in your intellectual box, so that you tell him what is reasonable to believe and what's not reasonable to believe, what parts of Scripture you're going to choose to believe and what parts of Scripture are just they're repugnant to you? Are you going to accept all of God's baby talk, his fully orbed revelation of who he is? Will you say, I'm a sinner before you, Lord God, and I don't understand how you act. But I believe your revelation. I believe in your Son, and I trust him. I treasure him above all things. If that's the case, you are his children. You are his precious 2-year-old. Let's pray together.